Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening's message is a portion of the epistle lesson, beginning at verse 1. Now if you are raised with Christ, be eager for the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Keep your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, your life, appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. These are the words of our text. I remember in grade school, the first grade, there was a classmate of mine who was not the nicest of individuals. And she'd always be staring at me. And one day I said, "What are you looking at?" I was tired of her staring at me. And she was one that liked to pick on everybody. I guess you'd call her the classroom bully. And I said, "What are you looking at?" And she said, "I'm looking at you. What are you going to do about it?" I said, "I could think of a lot better things to look at than sit there and look at me." And so I ignored her. And I happened to glance over at her, and she was waiting for me, and she said, "What are you looking at?" And trying to be nasty in a nice way, or nice in a nasty way, I said, "Well, it certainly isn't you." Our text here, Paul, in a sense, is asking the Colossians, to whom he's writing to, but also to you and I who hear his word today, what are you looking at? Our readings today sort of tie in on man's sinful man's, redeemed men and women who still are battling with sin's obsession or compulsion to look at the things of the world, the material things of the world. As I was driving into church this evening, I was hoping that I would make it before all the Corvettes. I didn't think a 97 Dodge Ram van would look very appealing to the people that are hoping to look at nice, shiny, glitzy, classic cars. Although I guess in a couple of years my van will be a classic, but it won't be in the same league as a Corvette. But it amazed me at how many people were standing there, sitting in the rain, some with umbrellas, some without umbrellas, some in raincoats, to see this long line of cars go by. Now, most of you, many of you, travel on Highway W between Kellner and Rapids, and there's never anybody on the side of the street watching you go by, is there? What would it be like if you had that long row of people watching you? I have to admit, I felt a little uncomfortable driving down with my van this evening. Last year, I was sort of a novice. I didn't know what the big deal was. I thought, "Oh, everybody's standing there, sitting there, watching the preacher go to church." Until somebody said, "Well, did you hear about the big car parade?" I said, "No, but I guess they weren't all sitting there watching me." But people are watching us, aren't they? They watch how we deal with life and what we're watching. So the question is, who are you looking at? Paul encourages those who read his letter, and you and I, to be looking at Jesus and the life that is ours in him, not the things that consist of this world, the things that seek to trap and ensnare and draw our attention away from Jesus and the things of heaven, because we're preoccupied and sometimes in awe of the beauty of the things of this world. I remember hearing some individuals, some church members, some non-church members, some maybe not even believers at all, marveling about how beautiful creation is and how it would be terrible in their estimation to have to leave this to go to heaven. And my response was, yes, we live in a very beautiful creation. I've been living on the beauty of the plains of North Dakota, which some might say there's not any beauty there. It's flat. But at just the right time of year when the wheat is gold and the sun is coming down, there's a beautiful sheen of gold across the prairie. I've been in the North Woods. I've been in the rolling hills of southern Wisconsin, the bluffs of western Wisconsin, and here the central part of Wisconsin. And there's a beauty in each and every season. But I tell the people who raise those objections, for as beautiful as this world is that God has given to us, it's a broken world, and it's a fallen world, and it's a corrupted world. And just imagine how much more beautiful heaven will be, where there is no sin, where there is no taint of sin or contamination or brokenness or destruction of sin. I like beautiful music. Not being a musician myself, I can appreciate fine music. But how much more beautiful is the music of heaven going to be? But we're sinners, aren't we? And sometimes our attention drifts from the life that we have waiting for us in heaven in Christ Jesus to the world around us, because we're living in this world and we're bombarded by the things of this world. We walk into stores with shelves filled with merchandise. We open up papers and magazines and turn on televisions and listen to radio ads and see pop-ups on our internet screen, all crying out to us, buy this. Life will be so much easier with this. And then there's also the real hardships of this life that we see constantly on the news. Over this last week, there's been tragedy in our community. And we'll continue to read about that in the papers as investigations continue. And it'll be a sad and sometimes a painful reminder of the frailty of life, even young life. Some of us witnessed, watching the news, the bridges in Minneapolis collapse. And we can be grateful to God that the loss of life, although great, was not greater than it may have been. And we go up the road here a piece, and there's a cemetery. And it's a very easy thing for us to just simply look at those stones and be reminded of those people. Not just names engraved on a stone, but mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, friends, ancestors that we may have never even met and only heard about. And we can stand at the side of a grave at a funeral and see the coffin lower down, and we could say, that's it. We could be like the writer of Ecclesiastes, everything in this life is meaningless. And that's certainly the way you and I can feel when we only see this world and we only look at this world. And we can get really tired of ourselves looking at one another if we only see the earthly, sinful person standing across from us as we're talking, or sitting in the pew, or the man standing in the pulpit. But what do we see? What are we looking at? We look through the eyes of faith, and we see in one another Christ and the life that is now hidden with Him in God. We think that we're really living it up here, but there's a whole lot more life worth living beyond this side of our life. St. Paul really wants us to keep our mind and our focus on those things that are up above, because those are the things that are going to last. This building isn't going to last. Our bodies aren't going to last. The possessions that we spend our time to accumulate aren't going to last. Even the kind of relationship that we have on this earth isn't even going to last, because there's going to be a new and better relationship between us in heaven. And so we strive to keep our minds on things above and not on the earthly things. But there's that earth always there, ready to hit us again when we're down. Always to remind us, the devil there. Is things going to get better? Is there anything more than what this life has to offer? Exactly. Some people fall into his trap and believe that, hey, this is it, baby. I might as well live it up and eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow I'm going to die and that's it. And some people live in fear of death. But Christ has overcome death. And he's overcome the world. And he's overcome the prince of this world, the devil. And he's opened to us the gate of paradise. Think way back in your Sunday school history, back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. They had eaten from the tree they were commanded not to, and they were being punished. They would die. And God said, lest they eat also from the tree of life, let us cast them out of the garden. And he put them out, and he set an angel at the entrance of Eden with a fiery sword, lest they should try to come in and eat from the tree of life. That sounds like a very harsh thing for God to do at first hearing or first reading. But think of what God was sparing Adam and Eve from. Would they have eaten from that tree of life, they would have lived forever a life of misery, a life of hardship, a life of sorrow, a life of grief, with no hope, with no joy, with no happy eternal ending. But God set them out, and in the fullness of time, he sent his Son into the world to be born of the woman, to redeem those who are under the law. And at the tomb, the stone is rolled away. And who do we see at the tomb but an angel? No longer is there a sword, because the gate of paradise has been opened. And now we, by faith, who have been joined to Christ Jesus' death and who have been raised with him, have our life hidden in him until that day when our Lord Jesus, who is our life, appears. And then we too will appear with him in glory. We may not feel very glorious today or tomorrow or many days in our life. We may not even look all that glorious. But the time's coming when our Lord, who is our life, will appear, and we will stand with him in glory. So as we journey through this life and through this earth, with its tentacles clamoring to draw us in deeper into the things of this world and focus our attention on things other than heaven and on our Lord Jesus and the life that is already ours in Christ, let us ask God to also give us a full measure of His Holy Spirit, that He may comfort our hearts in our time of sorrow and grief, that He may fill us with joy in our time of sadness, that He will ever fill us with the desire to press on to the goal and to keep our eyes looking at Jesus. I suppose looking back probably close to 30-some years now, I suppose what I should have answered to that young gal in the first grade who asked me, "Who are you looking at?" I probably should have said, "I'm looking at Jesus. Who are you looking at?" Wonder how she would have answered that. Maybe there'd have been a quick retort, or maybe there would have been an inquisitive question. Why are you looking at Jesus? Because He is my life, and He is my glory, and He is really to be my all in all in this life and in the life to come. May God grant that also unto you. Amen.